Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to the gathering place of the First Presbyterian First.
Yay!
Okay. That's 20 Sundays that I've managed to get it right. The First Congregational Church.
Some of my best friends are Presbyterians.
Apparently not anymore. Welcome to the joyous gathering of the Congregational Church. Remind you to take a chance during the service while I'm droning on to look at the announcements and such. Fill out the pew pads as time comes. There are listening devices at the back of the church, if that will help you. And the middle hymn is actually in the Pilgrim, which is the red hymnal. If you wanted to get all outraged that you looked in this one and found that 94 was something else, you can go ahead and do that, but you can save yourself some time there. I think that's about all the procedural things. But of course, the most important thing is that no matter who you are or where you are on your life's journey, you're welcome here. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent God's Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet strangers, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence. Let us admit our sins before God using first the printed prayer of confession, followed by a moment of silent personal prayer. Let us pray. God of grace, love, and communion, we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We ignore your commandments, stray from your way, and follow other gods. Have mercy upon us. Forgive our sin and raise us to new life, that we may serve you faithfully and give honor to your holy name. Amen. Hear the good news. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. And as we have been reconciled to Christ, let us be reconciled to one another. Please take a moment to greet each other in Christ's peace.
The scripture lessons this morning are both from the New Testament. The first is from Paul's epistle to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, and then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And the second reading comes from the Gospels and is this story of the lady who was a sinner. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman in the city, who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with her tears and to dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts for both of them. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And from the beginning of the next chapter, "Soon afterwards, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities, namely Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources." This is this morning's reading.
Have you ever had somebody do something good for you and then you wanted to show that you appreciated it? What are the kind of things that you do when somebody does something nice? We're now also going to discover the difference between many of the people out there and what protocols for appreciation are and what you guys would actually do. So what would you do if somebody did something nice? What? Thank them, yeah. And are there some ways that you might thank? Would you just like walk up to them and say, "Thank you"? How'd you do that? Would you at least smile more than you're smiling now? What else might you do if somebody did something good for you? Somebody in your family, might you give them a hug? Or would you want to show them appreciation somehow? You can do something for them that's nice. Yeah, that would be good. Well, there's a story that we just heard in the Bible about a woman who felt Jesus had, she heard that he was in town, so she went and felt really forgiven and happy, and she went and she put some fancy stuff on his feet and washed his feet and all that, and was just really, really excited and thanking him. So I'm wondering if you guys can come up with some ideas of what you would do if you wanted to say thank you to Jesus. You know, there's the song about the little drummer boy who played a drum for Jesus, right? So there are all kinds of different things that you might do that you're really good at doing. So, like, if Jesus was in town and you wanted to say thank you to Jesus, would you bake cupcakes?
No.
You wouldn't? Well, some people would. My daughter would. what other things might you do? Be thinking about that, because after you're done with the project that Stacy has for you in the Sunday school time, I want you to draw a picture of what you would do to say thank you to Jesus. Would you like run up and give him a big hug? Would you play music for him? Would you bring him flowers? Would you draw a picture of somebody saying thank you to Jesus? Anything like that. And show them to me after the church service, if you're still around, so that I can see how you would imagine saying, thank you, Jesus. The other thing we could do is the adults, when they're bored, they can draw on the back of their bulletins and draw a picture of what they would do to say thank you to Jesus. Because I think this bunch of people would probably sing him a song, right? So be thinking, draw a picture of what you would do if you were just so happy to see Jesus. You could just bust. Okay? You're thinking, aren't you? Let's have a quick prayer. Can you do it? Yeah. Dear Jesus, thank you. And help us to find ways to say thank you big time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive our sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Have you ever noticed that some people can't be happy about other people being happy? And that, of course, goes all the way back to an evening when a woman slipped into the house while Jesus was a guest at a Pharisee's home. This was early enough in Jesus' meteoric career that the religious establishment was still trying to scope him out and see if they could work with him. So he was still getting invitations from the upper crust. The events that evening didn't do much to reassure them. I have to give the host a bit of credit, though, actually, for he was gracious enough of a host that lots of people from the town were coming and going, and further, he did not freak out when the woman entered, nor when she began to anoint Jesus' feet and cry over them. He was remarkably tolerant, actually, so give him some credit. All he did was think to himself a slightly uncomplimentary thought about the woman and another one about Jesus appearing to be clueless or careless about her touching him. I suspect he was a bit taken aback when Jesus replied to his thought, almost like Jesus was reading his mind. Perhaps Jesus really was reading his mind. Or maybe Jesus was just a close observer who caught a slight shudder or a flicker of disgust on the host's face. Or maybe Jesus is just such a shrewd observer of human nature that he knew the Pharisee was feeling a bit superior and uncomfortable. So anyway, Jesus launches into one of his little parables about gratitude and grace. Then he turns to the woman and tells her that her faith had saved her and that her sins were forgiven. Among the other things wrong with Jesus, from the religious establishment's perspective, is that he gets the order wrong. The proper way of doing things was for someone to go to the temple and perform an act of contrition and restoration, like a prescribed sacrifice, after which the priest would offer absolution and forgiveness on behalf of God. Then the person would show his or her gratitude by telling others about being rescued and give credit to God publicly. It was not quite proper form for someone to feel forgiveness as from the presence of Jesus, and then to express gratitude and make an offering like the fine ointment, and then to hear the words of forgiveness. Not to mention that Jesus was taking over the priest's role, or as we know, speaking directly for God. The other tricky thing is that Jesus was okay with the woman just experiencing forgiveness without first doing something. That's what makes this story one we of the Reformed tradition like and quote a lot from our insistence that justification is by faith alone, that salvation is by grace alone. Some theologies see more of a repentance, penance, and restoration model, like the Roman Catholic Church, where you confess, do something, and then are absolved. We of the Protestant Reformation dislike that as works righteousness as opposed to by grace alone. We insist that we can never do enough to work ourselves back into God's good graces. God is gracious enough to come to us even when undeserving. The woman crying on Jesus' feet could never do enough to make up for her sins. But that's okay. God in Jesus Christ loves her and forgives her. And such is grace. Grace is just that. Grace. Undeserved, unmerited, unencumbered grace. We earn no part of grace. It's just that God offers it to us from God's own free sovereignty. Even when humanity deserves God's irritation, judgment, displeasure, even wrath and punishment, God redeems and reconciles us only by grace. It is all a freebie. And according to Jesus, grace erases the debt. Whether big or small, whether 50 or 500 sins, whether committed by someone unsavory or somebody upstanding and successful. The woman with a record and the Pharisee with the dinner party are both the same, forgiven their sins. Period. That's grace. Then there's the bit Jesus raises about most of us not being really notorious wild sinners. We're more on the 50 points of forgiveness end of the scale than the 500. So perhaps we're a bit more restrained in our relief and in our need for forgiveness. But you have to remember that when it comes to sin and forgiveness, it is not the quantity that counts, it's the quality. It's the first sin, not the 100th, that matters. And in having sin at all, we're all in the same condition as the worst sinner. Qualitatively, Jesus forgives us. And that's the point. All this leads to the second issue our Pharisee and lots of us in churches have with a woman extravagantly lavishing her appreciation upon Jesus. Lots of us have trouble with gratitude. Face it, lots of us have trouble just being grateful. But most of us can be reasonably grateful and say, thank you for being helped, or in this case, for being forgiven. And sadly, among most of the rather nice, proper, staid, middle of the road, middle and upper class folks I run into as a minister, gratitude is best expressed, apparently, in small doses. One does not go overboard with thanks. Discreet thank you notes, a good handshake, a polite thank you, are more appropriate than high fives, back slap, and hooting and hollering, and other expressions exuded more for the sidelines, we believe, of a sporting event. Certainly, religious gratitude should be handled with decorum and decency. In some ways, we share a lot with the dinner host. Beyond the fact that Presbyterians and Pharisees both start with the letter P, I have not yet found a similar riff on UCC. But I'm trying. And this whole issue about how demonstrative to be about gratitude continues to plague us serious proper Protestants. On the whole, most mainlines have trouble with evangelical or enthusiastic worship, preferring traditional services to contemporary services. We like things calm and cool and are a bit alarmed by outgoing, highly demonstrative shows of religious fervor and gratitude. We will smile, actively participate, well, mentally, maybe not very physically actively. Just don't expect us to clap along with the praise music or lift our hands while praying or singing, and we certainly wouldn't be caught dancing. That's okay. That's okay. Jesus was fine with the Pharisee being a touch stodgy, as much as he was with the woman being highly emotional and demonstrative. All Jesus really wanted out of the host was that he would, in turn, let the woman show her affection and gratitude her way. So we can worship quietly as long as we cut the Pentecostals some slack. Some slack commensurate with God's grace. And that gets us thinking about showing gratitude in our life and in our own appropriate ways. The woman who bathed Jesus' feet with tears and ointment at the Pharisees' dinner party was such an amazing parable of gratitude itself, even without Jesus' follow-up parable about the gratitude shown by debtors of 50 and 500 denarii. But again, notice the order of grace and gratitude, of faith and action. Again, notice that Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Not that her expression of love for him did it. It is not the works that redeem us. Rather, it is the works and gratitude that demonstrate that we get the amazing grace, gift of grace, that we understand that we are rescued by Christ's love, and that we can't contain ourselves as a result. So presuming that you are not likely to dump a bottle of Chanel all over Jesus' feet, literally, what might be ways to express that bubbling gratitude your heart has for God? Some do it by singing, by playing music, by painting or sculpting or quilting. Some by writing or poetry or even by standing out in a field or in the middle of the street hollering, "Thank you, God!" Much musical and artistic masterwork has been a grateful response to God's grace. Some do it devotionally and in prayer. Some traditions do very much what the woman did. They bring costly and precious treasures to Jesus, just like the Magi. All the ornamentation in great cathedrals, the religious appointments in statuary and architecture come from this impulse to give God the very best and most valuable things humanity and the earth have to offer. You also see some traditions with expensive oils and incense, just like the woman. Sometimes you hear about people bringing jewelry or gold to shrines and leaving it. When confronted by the magnificence of God's glory and grace, many, many souls want to bring actual gifts to set at Jesus' feast to honor him. Another train of thought, one more common in our Reformed traditions, is to offer our gift of gratitude to Jesus by proxy through doing things for Jesus' brothers and sisters around us. This is the impetus for much of the ministry and mission done by individuals, congregation, groups, governing bodies, even denominations. Just like when we were kids, we wanted to do something nice for someone who helped us, only with Jesus being in heaven and not really easy to do something for directly, we do the next best thing. That is, we do things for the people Jesus loves. Our neighbors, especially our least neighbors. And we also really do pick up on that parable about the sheep and the goats who ask, "Lord, when did we see you?" Answered with, "Whenever you did this for the least of my sisters and brothers, you did it for me." So we accept the equation that serving others is serving Jesus. That showing compassion, love, justice for others is pouring our gratitude on Jesus' feet. So people work in food pantries and the community kitchen, pack for Feed My Starving Children, drive meals on wheels, read stories with children, take casseroles, sit by hospital beds, visit in jail, watch children, provide companionship for the elderly, pick up trash, wash windows, hammer for Habitat for Humanity, sit at the front desk at the hospital, fix stuff for someone's home, collect clothing, go on mission trips, and 1,000 other things to be fragrant offerings of love and gratitude to Jesus as seen in the people that Jesus loves. Then there's expressing our gratitude to God whom we've met through the church by doing and giving for the church. On a basic level, we know that the church is the body of Christ. So if we want to anoint Jesus' feet, we do it for the church. Sometimes this is doing things or providing things for the congregation and its building, making it a nice place to worship and work. Having a beautiful sanctuary is a lot like the extravagance of the woman using perfume instead of plain ointment. It's part of how we express our love and thankfulness and joy to Jesus. We also share money with the church for many of the same reasons. The support of the program and place and pastor and people, coupled with the desire to be Christ's hands in the community, coupled with the church building being an offering to God and a beacon of light to the community. And it all takes money, just as it did in Jesus' time. And obviously, this would be a lovely place to go off on stewardship if this was during the fall pledge campaign. I'll just mention that since we believe true sharing and true stewardship is the joyful response to the grace of God in your life, the woman at Jesus' feet really is something of a model. When one has felt the presence and help of God over the years, one is moved to share more and more of what God has given you with the church and with others. This goes beyond just how much you feel forgiven, but also how you perceive God's grace and glory and goodness in your life. There are generous and joyful people out there who make a huge difference because they express to the world how good it is to be part of Christ. They have been forgiven much or little, and that's part of it. But the real impetus for their generosity is gratitude for all that God has poured out on them since. And they give and rejoice and share and bless others and bless Jesus in word and action and money and compassion, justice and helpfulness with every breath of their being. They have discovered not just joy from God's grace forgiving them, but joy upon joy for all the grace upon grace which God has continued on them ever since. And each day they reenact the wonder and gift and gratitude of the woman at Jesus' feet with yet greater joy, for they realize that Jesus is for them an unending fountain of blessing. And they have unending, unstinting gratitude. For with God there is always more grace and compassion and joy. May we meet them, experience their delight in the Lord, seek to emulate their generosity, and find for ourselves that joy and grace in being with Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. God of grace and God of glory, how awesome and eternal is your love above the heavens. Loving and forgiving and reconciling you are you, Jesus our Christ, at whose feet we pour our prayers and gratitude. Close at hand and present in every need are you, O Holy Spirit. When we look to the outer reaches of the stars from space, there you are. When we look at the light dancing on a butterfly's wings, there you are. When we look into the smallest, quietest corners of the human heart, there you are. When we ponder with our minds, hold hands with those we care about, when we feel love within, we praise you and thank you for your many gifts to us. Give you thanks for good health and good weather, for sharing clothing and sharing helping, for being in church together, for those who have been father-like to us, for fond memories of ministers and names, for faith shared and deepened, for Guthrie and for Hunter, for many joining to feed your starving children, for Eagle Scouts. O fount of every blessing, for all blessings we cannot begin to number, we thank you. Thank you for being able to lift our voices in prayer, praise, song, joy, pain, hope, faith. We thank you for the good news of the gospel, even when it's hard or harsh, for it is always the word of life. We pray this Father's Day for fathers. It is ever tougher to be a father these days with so much competition and conflicting advice. And helping children grow wise and strong and faithful is hard work. Not everyone, however, has enjoyed the kind of father portrayed in cards or painted by Norman Rockwell or Hallmark. And we pray for those whose fathers were difficult, demanding, distant, absent, impaired, imperfect. May your love, O Heavenly Parent, be so wildly wonderful that lesser loves pale in the light of your care, yet then further reflect it. We raise our prayers for the world, for those whose voices are stifled by fear. Fear of terror, fear of violence, fear of governments, fear of retaliation, fear of responsibility. Pray for those trapped in the ongoing conflicts in Syria, Turkey, Palestine, Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran, and everywhere else where violence harms your children. We pray too for the ill and the injured, the recuperating and the never to recover, the dying and those who keep vigil, for doctors, nurses, and medical personnel who minister to them. We pray for the impoverished, the downtrodden, the victims of injustice. We pray for all persecuted for their faith, for those who speak the good news from the housetops and are oppressed for their belief. We pray also for those of us who, though not oppressed, feel that our faith raises eyebrows for our neighbors. We pray for the church, not just here, but all over. We pray for David and Don and Ellie. Bless us in this congregation, our leaders, committee members, council members, friends, and helpers. Even when the road seems steep, grant that we will be wise and brave and open and hopeful and hope-filled as we look to new missions and ministries to undertake from this hillside. Be with us individually and as families in all the ways we need your presence and direction, even in ways we don't anticipate or expect. We pray all these things and much more in our innermost being, in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. O God of all grace, accept our prayers, we pray. Remind you to check the bulletin for various announcements, to pass the pew pad to and fro, and invite any people who have things they want to emphasize or add in there. Announce away. The only rule for this is that you use the microphones. Does that mean that just all the important stuff has happened?
Call your attention to the announcement in the bulletin. Many of you have participated in a number of adult education forums over the years, and we invite you to come and make your thoughts and opinions and suggestions known next Sunday after the service in the library.
God has given us everything. Let us return now to God a portion that God gives us as we dedicate our lives, our tithes, and our offerings.
Thank you.
God, most merciful and gracious, as whose bounty we have all received, accept, we pray, this offering of your people. Remember in love those who have brought it and those for whom it is given, and so follow it with your blessing that it may promote peace and goodwill among all people and advance the realm of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Eternal God, you call us to ventures of which we cannot see the ending, by paths as yet untrodden, through perils unknown. Give us faith to go out with courage, not knowing where we go, but only that your hand is leading us and your love supporting us, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day, this week, and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you. Oh, Matthew Barber. It might be this.